Good morning. Thanks for hanging out at Genesis. We're glad you're here this morning. If you have a Bible, open a book of Ecclesiastes. If not, at the end of your row, we have Bibles for you. We'd love for you to take one of those and read along with us. I'm actually going to start by reading the text to just kind of prime the pump for where we're going to go in a minute. In the Bible at the end of your row, it's on page 473. And if you don't have a Bible at home or you have a friend you'd like to share a Bible with, feel free to take one of those, hand it out, give them away. We love people having Bibles, and we think if they'll just read the scriptures and that God will speak to them and God will use that in their lives. So we're doing a series out of the book of Ecclesiastes that we're calling Life as a Highway, hence the video and a little bit of brevity. Because what Ecclesiastes has done so far is it's told us that the pursuit of meaning and value and purpose in life here, just if this is all there is, that you're not going to find life that makes sense, that connects, that is worth living. That we've got to get a different perspective, and that's the perspective of faith, of encountering God, of seeing life from His point of view. In this passage or in the book of Ecclesiastes, when Solomon talks about wisdom, he is talking about life from God's point of view. And so, in the midst of that, he's kind of charted a course for us. But what he's dealing with now is some advice to kind of say, listen, as you're on this course, as you're charting a course of pursuing God, of finding purpose, of finding meaning by knowing your Creator, of experiencing Jesus, there are exits on this journey that are really easy to take. They're really big billboards. They're really bright exit signs. And we have this tendency to get off on these exits without even knowing it. And this morning, we're going to deal with the exit of religion. We're actually going to tell you all morning long, my goal is to tell you that religion's really probably a pretty bad thing. And you're like, well, wait a minute. I'm at church. I should have stayed at home this morning, had eggs at 10 o'clock, turned on the football game, the pregame show, and just stayed there. Well, that's not quite where I'm going, but I'm going to tell you that I think religion is an exit that we end up on, and we think we're like right on the highway, and it's not really the same thing. And so we'll get there, but I want you to hear Solomon's words, because this is kind of what he's getting at. Solomon chapter 7, I'll read verse 15 through chapter 8, verse 1, and then we'll kind of hit the ground running with what this talks about. It says, in my vain life, I've seen everything. There's a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness. There's a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It's good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand. For the one who fears God shall come out of both of them. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man. More than 10 rulers were in a city. Surely there's not a righteous man on the earth who does good and never sins. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you have yourself cursed others. All this I've tested by wisdom, and I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been far off and deep, very deep, who can find it out? I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom in the scheme of things, and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. And I find something more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another, to find the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among 1,000 I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. See, this alone I did find, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Who is like the wise, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. Now, here's what's going, just kind of a capsule, then we're going to have a little fun, okay? What Solomon does is he kind of presents some issues for us that are really the underlying problems of life. Things like, you know, we really are sinful people. What do we do with that? And I get mad at somebody else because they curse and they talk bad about me. But the truth of the matter is I do that to other people all the time. And I find ways to justify when I talk bad about people, but I'm really hacked off when somebody talks bad about me. And that, you know, it's really easy to get ensnared in sexual temptation and all that kind of stuff. There's just all kinds of issues in this world that show me that I got this underlying problem. And what happens is we try to address that with religion. And Solomon gives this very strange piece of advice. He says, don't be overly righteous, but don't be overly wicked. It sounds like what Solomon's saying, hey, just sin a little bit. Kind of be in the middle, but that's not where he's going. What he's really trying to address is the religious approaches people take to deal with these big struggles in life. And he wants us to find not the middle ground, but a different road altogether, okay? And that's kind of where we're going. But here's what happens. We probably fall on one side, and I'm really going to define this in a few minutes. We fall on the side where we either come from a religious approach where we're overly righteous, meaning I do a lot of good stuff, and I kind of have in my mind, if I live up to this certain system or I do these good works, I keep these rules, I'm okay. Or we come from the side where we kind of tend to be overly wicked, which means I go, well, I'm really messed up, and God's going to forgive me anyway, so let's party, okay? And so we're going to give you a test to find out kind of where you fall in this. And so what we want you to do is kind of, if you've got a piece of paper, go ahead and grab it out. We want you to kind of answer these questions and just see where you are on what we're going to call our righteousness test, all right? So the first question in our righteousness test is this. You go out to dinner, and you see your pastor having a drink. Do you call all your friends to let them know what he is doing, or order two pitchers of margaritas, pull up a chair, and drink until you start singing show tunes? Which way are you? Reverend. you got to choose one here, all right? You got to pick one way or the other, okay? Which way are you going here, all right? You got your answer? All right, here's our next one. A young, beautiful woman in a hot pink miniskirt shows up at church. Do you slip her the latest version of the Puritan's catalog of women's fashion? Slip her Nick's phone number hoping he can get a date? Which way are you falling here, all right? All right, third one. A person wins the lottery and wants to make a big donation to the church. Do you reject the donation because money came from gambling, or accept the money and use 10% to buy the latest Powerball ticket? Which way are you going here? All right, mark it down. All right, next one. A movie premieres in the midst of controversy over how it portrays morality. Do you carry a sign that says movies are ruining America's morality, or carry a sign that says follow me to the front row? You guys didn't laugh at that one as much. Movie's fault. The media is ruining America. All right, anyway. All right, this is hard to read. You see a kid reaching across a barrier to touch the dinosaur during a museum tour. The kid is standing right next to his parents and right in front of a huge sign that says, do not touch. Do you, I'm sorry, I read this, scold the kid and hand the parent a copy of Dobson's book, Dare to Discipline? I can't even see it on there. Let me read it off of mine. The second one is sneak the kid under the barrier so you can both jump on the dinosaur and ride it like a bucking bronco. All right, which way are you falling here? You got it? All right, next one. Did this test make you laugh? Did this test make you laugh, first of all, because you were uncomfortable and can't believe a church asked you these things? Or second, because you came up with several new ways to have fun? We're on a journey, and it's really easy to get off track. There's a guy named Pascal Perez. He was a pitcher for the Atlanta Braves in the 1980s. And when he made it to the major leagues, it was his turn to pitch. And so Pascal Perez was supposed to show up at the ballpark like 2 hours early. And he hopped on the highway, and he ended up on a highway. And this is where the title for the sermon comes from, okay? I-285. If you looked at it, you're like, what is this? I don't get this, okay? Exit 2, Highway 285. He hopped on this highway, I-285, which is their version of 270, 255. It is a highway that circles Atlanta. At the southern tip, when you hit there, you're about 4 miles from Fulton County Stadium. But you got to hop on a highway 75-85, it's kind of joined together, that runs right through the center of Atlanta. And to get to the ballpark from anywhere, you can just, if you hop on that central highway, you will end up at Fulton County Stadium. But Pascal Perez, he was kind of a squirrely. He was actually a nutcase of a pitcher, really animated. Ended up having some drug problems, which may explain some of this. He drove around I-285 six times. It's like 60-mile circle. He missed his first major league start. As he drove around this highway, you would think eventually he'd be like, I've seen this before, but apparently not. He just kept circling I-85 or 285 round and round and round, trying to find the ballpark. Showed up in about the sixth inning of the ball game, like 4 hours after he was supposed to be there. And everybody's like, where were you? And he's like, I got lost, man. I was on this highway. I couldn't figure it out. I finally pulled off to ask directions. You would think when you saw a highway sign like the second time, you'd be like, all right, dude, I must not be going the right direction. But finally pulled off asked directions and got there. And I thought about this story. I just think it's hilarious, first of all, that somebody got that lost. I do get it. We don't ask directions. That's the problem, right? We're not going to pull off and ask directions. We are going to figure it out. Anyway, he finally got to the point where he was like, I'm lost and I've gone in a circle. Well, in the same way, that image, I think, is a great image of how religion, how our attempts to try to get God's attention and be good and all that kind of stuff circle around this journey, but they never get us there. What happens in people's lives is that We know there are deep issues and there are deep struggles, and we want to look up and experience God, but we have to wrestle with this issue. It's actually all through the text, but it's an issue all through the Bible. That is the issue of righteousness. It's a word in the Bible that flows from the idea in scriptures we learn about God as you study the great truths of this awesome God. One of the things you will discover is the Bible teaches us that God is holy. Now, that doesn't, you know, that's not like jeans that you get at J. Crew, okay? Holy is not, you know, Swiss cheese. It's the idea that God is other. He is separate. He is different. He is outside of us. He is above this world. The idea that God is holy should help us understand the awesomeness, the power, the greatness. But one of the things the Bible teaches us about when the Bible tells us that God is holy is this idea of righteousness. This is the idea that God is a perfect moral being, that he himself does not sin, and that from that moral character, from that standard, he has a standard himself, and he expects all of his creation to live up to this standard, the standard of righteousness. And so anytime you read in the Bible the word righteousness, you got to understand it's this image of this bar that's been set. But that bar is based on God's character, his perfection, his sinlessness. Now, sometimes it's hard for us to interact with that because in our minds we're like, well, nobody gets there. And that's kind of the point. We're going to get to that in a few minutes. But I just want you to, just for briefly, I want you to wrestle with the fact that if at any moment in all of creation history, God fails to be righteous, we will end up with a God that we cannot trust. Because if his righteousness means that there is a steady perfection about who he is. And if at any point in our interaction with God, he says, oh, well, today I'm going to drop the bar. What's happened is he has given up everything about his moral perfection. Everything. And so there's a standard righteousness. And what happens is Solomon is kind of interacting with that, but he's kind of a little bit twisting it to talk about how we deal with this idea of righteousness. And in religion, what happens is that we find one of two ways to deal with this standard, this bar, this character trait of God. And he says, don't be overly righteous, don't be overly wicked. This is kind of the two approaches, and different religious approaches are going to grab hold of one of these two ways. And so in the first verse here, in verse 15, he says, that in my vain life, I've seen everything. There's a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man who prolongs his life in evil doing. Every religion has some form of what we would call karma. Karma comes kind of from Eastern religions, but it's this idea that if a person does good things, good things will happen to them. If a person does bad things will happen to them. If you're a good person, you're okay. God will make life all right. If you pray the right things, if you say the right things, if you do the right things, every religion, some way, shape, or form comes up with some kind of system that is like karma. Christianity, in most places you go in churches, they will tell you, be a good person, pray a lot, read the Bible. If you do all the right stuff, you're going to be fine. And we create systems that say, do this, you'll be okay. And so we have this form of karma, and this is what Solomon's saying. Yo, dude, karma doesn't work. Because I've seen people who are really good. I mean, they were totally righteous. They were totally like, they had the system, they went to church, they did the whole religious bit, they were really good at it. They had it all figured out. And they died really young. I mean, their life did not work like we feel like it ought to. Doesn't make sense. And the flip side of that, I saw this like really rotten, wicked, immoral, abusive, violent young dude who became a really rotten, moral, violent, addictive personality, old man. And that guy's life just seemed to work. And so if I just come to it going, you know, if I'm just a religious person, and this may be your life, it may be that I'm trying to figure everything out, and you're like, all right, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to dot all the I's, cross all the T's. I'm going to do the religion thing, because if I do the religion thing, I'll figure goodness out. Life will work for me. I'll get on God's good side somehow by doing the religion thing. And if I pull that off, I think my life will work. And what Solomon, right off the bat, as he's discussing religion here, it says, dude, that does not work. Karma does not fit the reality of this universe. If I take a religious approach that says good things, good people, bad things, bad people, I look around and just my sense of observation of life, we all know people who lived upstanding, beautiful lives whose lives really stunk. How do we make sense of that? And if God is in heaven, and why isn't he working out? Why aren't the good people getting the good stuff and the bad people, their lives just really stink? Why doesn't the earth work like this? And so what happens is interacting with God, we start creating systems. We create religious approaches that try to deal with these problems. And the religious approaches always address this issue of righteousness, and it addresses them in one of two ways. And you're probably going to tend to fall one way or the other. And here's what's going to happen this morning, okay? Even in that test, all joking aside, the truth of the matter is that you're going to tend to be here this morning, and you're going to fall to the side of being overly righteous, or you're going to fall to the side of being overly wicked. We don't like either one of those words, but the righteous sounds better. But bottom line is you're going to tend to fall one way or the other. And this is what we have to do in church life. We have to teach you that the gospel of Jesus Christ preaches and screams to both. What happens is that most churches will fall on one side and preach to the other side loudly, but will never address the people who are finding self-righteousness and justification on their side of this religious equation. And what's going to happen in a church like ours, where we are really committed to preaching and teaching the gospel, meaning that Jesus is the only solution to all these issues, and we just need to come to him in our brokenness and our wickedness and our failure, and that grace forgives and all this kind of stuff, is that you're going to be here, and whichever way you're wired, the people on the other side of this are going to feel uncomfortable. But the danger of a gospel-oriented church is that both groups of people can find their place in a church like this and justify their religious approaches. I hope that made sense to you, because that's where we're going. You are probably one of these, and you need to listen to what God has said about it and repent and come to Jesus. All right, so what does he say? He says, first of all, he says, be not overly righteous, verse 16, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? The first approach, the first religious approach that Solomon is interacting with as we kind of deal with this, you know, the karma thing doesn't work, is that we do see righteousness as a real standard. But religions create systems and approaches and rules and ideas and laws and ways you live that tell you, man, try it. Jump really high. You may not make the bar, but you'll jump out, I'll jump everybody else, and God is going to have to be okay with that. I mean, just find this journey. And man, there are all kinds of systems. In the religious world, there's an eightfold path in Islam. There's the eightfold path is Hinduism. There are the five pillars of Islam. And in Christianity, I want to tell you, I've spent my life in churches where people said, yes, we believe in Jesus, but what it really means to be a Christian is, and they have this list. And that list defines what it means to really be a follower of Jesus. It might be the type of clothes you wear, how you dress when you come to church, what you drink, what you eat, how you deal with this issue. You know, in some places it's hot ladies, how you wear your hair or how long your skirt is, and the fact that you wear a skirt and not pants. There are all kinds of issues that we could create. And what happens is that we tend to, once we get in a religious system like this, we start trying with all our might to make the list work in my life. It can be a religious system where it says, do certain things. So in some approaches, it's do the sacraments. Go to church and do the list of things that you're supposed to do so that by doing those, you're in. You're okay. You somehow have jumped up and God's going to be okay with you because you've out-jumped everybody else. We know we're kind of messed up, but God is going to be okay with you because I have done the list. And what happens in every one of these systems is that the people who achieve the list get very proud and self-righteous. In this text, there is a reflexive pronoun that comes out when he talks about do not be overly righteous, do not be overly wise. And the reflexive pronoun, you really could and should add the word self. Do not be overly self-righteous. Do not make yourself too wise. He's saying, listen, if you try to keep the list and do religion that way, what will happen is you will destroy yourself. What, man, strong words. I've spent my life around people who define goodness and faith by what you do. I don't think most of them meant to. I just think, you know, I work with teenagers all my life. And the mindset is if we can just get teenagers to come up with a set of things they'll do, and they'll just keep this list, they'll be good. And then in walks this kid who just is totally outside the mold. I mean, he's you know, got long hair and earrings, and then he's got, I mean, this is back in the day. Now it's like earrings, who cares? But back in the day, somebody came in with the earring in my youth group, and I had parents who broke into cold sweats and were rocking in the corner because they were afraid that, you know, that ear was contagious. You know, now they're showing up with rings in all kinds of places, and man, parents are really freaked out about that. Or, you know, somebody walk in, you know, God forbid, walk into church wearing a hat. You know, it's like everybody steps to the side because they're afraid God's going to step out of heaven and go, you're wearing a hat in church. Ah! You know. And what happens is we go to these places and it's really close to the gospel. God wants you to be a good person. It sounds right. And we hop on this highway. We've gotten off on this exit without even knowing it. Here's what's so sad about this in most people's lives is they're in a religious system that looks like the gospel. They've gotten off on this exit, and they don't even know it, and they're just circling around Jesus, but they never get to him. Because what the system like this convinces people is that if I do the right stuff, if I'm a good person, and then I justify myself, which means I look at my list, I say, you know, I'm doing pretty good. Those people aren't, I must be okay, and I get really proud. One of the craziest things about reading the Bible is that when you get to the life of Jesus, he interacts with this crowd of people that are called the Pharisees and the scribes. The Pharisees and the scribes were people who were unbelievably good. In fact, they beat all of us in this room. Whatever list you have, your list is nowhere near as good as their list. So if you're like saying, hey, I'm jumping, I'm trying to be a good person, I'm jumping. If I stop and compare myself to the Pharisees, I'm this slow white guy, and they're like the Michael Jordan of religion, okay? I'm getting like this high off the ground, and they are soaring. And they felt like by keeping their rules, and they had taken their 613 laws, commandments in the Old Testament, they had taken those 613 rules and turned them into thousands of different rules that kept them from coming anywhere near the 613 original ones God had given. They were great at doing religion, and man, they showed it off. They walked around town. The Bible told them to wear God's word on their head and on their heart. You know, it's kind of this image that I study the scriptures, and they're important to me, but not for them. They had created these massive headbands with a big old scroll of the Bible, and they walked around looking like unicorns, so everybody knew I have God's word on my head. And they got the religious system down, and Jesus shows up, and he is always at odds, getting right in their face. Jesus hangs out with these people who are prostitutes and drunks and pimps, and he is hanging out with those people, the religious people, who would fit in most churches very well, and we would put them in leadership and make them deacons and pastors because they know the Bible and they're good at it. Jesus is doing combat with these people. And what's freaked me out all my life is that I read the New Testament and a lot of the people I've hung out with in church life look just like these people. But I didn't. This was the lane I was in. I kept running circles. I mean, it's not that I didn't know God. I just didn't know how to disconnect it because I knew the minute I started doing it, the people on the other side of this would make me nervous and uncomfortable. I'll get to that side in just a minute. But here's what happens. The minute I stop with rules, if I stop saying, listen, a Christian is a person who doesn't do this or does this, a Christian is a person who's baptized the right way or has this certain way of looking at life or has this view of the end times, once I give that up, somebody's going to show up who doesn't fit my set of rules. And if they show up and they don't fit my set of rules, I won't have anything to try to change them with. Because what it means to be a Christian is to wear the right jeans, the right shirts, the right clothes, and whatever your list is. And listen, I could go on and on and on about the list. Every group, every church, every religious approach will have people who default this way. And what he says is, he says, listen, don't be overly righteous. Don't be self-wise. You'll destroy yourself. And so what's happened is all you people who laughed because you're like, yeah, I found new ways to have fun. You're like, yeah, I'm off the hook. Woohoo! But see, here's the problem. There is a different religious approach. Deals with righteousness. The one side, yes, God's righteous, but if I can get the system right, I'll get there. I'm a good person. I will work really hard at this. I will be religious. I'll find meaning and purpose by my religion, by being good. The other side of that, and this shows up in church life in a lot of mainline denominations, a lot of liberal Christianity, is this, that we kind of, that the people kind of take this standard and they say, well, God is most into acceptance. Yeah, God's righteous, but his big deal is that he's loving and accepting. And so here's what happens. God forgives. And so it doesn't really matter what I do. It doesn't really matter how I live my life. I can be whoever I want to. I can just sin and I can be all messed up and I can sleep around. God's going to forgive me. I prayed that prayer. I was baptized. I accepted Jesus. And so therefore I'm okay because God accepts me just the way I am. The religious crowd that pursues righteousness, the first group, lives their lives saying this, I obey and therefore God accepts me. I obey God, and by obeying God, he's going to be okay with me. The second side says, God accepts me. It's no big deal if I obey. It's the approach that kind of says, you know, life is just hard, and I'm a sinful person, and I've tried my best. I've gone to all kinds of, you know, seven-step programs, or I've woken up in the morning and made the promise I'm not eating a Krispy Kreme donut today, and I will make it through today. And by lunch, it's already, you know, I'm already into, you know, ice cream and whatever it is. I realize I cannot reform myself, so I throw up my hands and go, therefore, God must be okay with me. And what we do is we take righteousness and we kind of dissolve it in the acceptance of God, and we kind of abandon the fact that there is a holy God who does have a standard and expects that from his creation. And we find religious approaches that just affirm. that will never call anything wrong, that will never look and say, listen, this is sin, we can't accept this, that will never deal with the brokenness of creation and the brokenness of humanity, will never call people to repentance. All this Christianity does is says, oh, God accepts you and loves you, and you're okay just the way you are. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not rules that make me better, but it's also not abandoning all sense of righteousness and just saying I'm affirmed like I am. It's not the doctrine of Billy Joel when he sings Only to the Good Die Young, where he says, you know, there's some in heaven. They say there's a heaven for those who wait. Some say it's better. I say it ain't. I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints, because the sinners are much more fun. And only the good die young. This is what Solomon's saying. Listen, if that's your mindset, if you're just like, all right, I give up, I'm just gonna live the way I want to, God's okay with me, because and whatever it is that you think the religious system offers you, I prayed the prayer, I do the sacraments, I keep this list over here, but I know I messed up over here. Mardi Gras flows from this mindset. I will repent tomorrow, so I'm gonna just let it fly today. Because I have a religious system that affirms who I am, and as long as I check a couple boxes, it doesn't matter how I live. We pull righteousness down, and Solomon says, listen, that religious system doesn't work. And what happens is that people get on the highway, and they're going the opposite direction on that same I-285. They've gotten off on the exit. They have missed the place where they're supposed to go. They've gotten off at the exit, and they're just on this thing, and they're circling around Jesus, and they're shouting from the mountaintops, this is what Jesus is all about. But they totally miss all the passages where Jesus calls people to repentance and points out the depth of their sin and tells them it's not how God intended people to live. And so what Solomon does in this passage here is he starts showing us scenarios. And what we're gonna do real quick is we're gonna pop through these, and then I'm gonna try to give you the answer. What Solomon does is he takes us through these scenarios where he shows us how these two approaches to religion, these two routes around I-285 keep circling the place where we want to end up. It keeps circling the journey, the straight road right through the middle of Atlanta. They keep circling that, but we can't quite find our way back on the highway because we've gotten off of this exit, and most of the time we didn't even know it. We went to church. We felt like, I go to church. This is what they told me to do. I must be okay. And the gospel cuts right through this. It's not the middle road. It's a different road altogether. And that's what I want to show you today, okay? And so what happens, look at this. Look at these verses. In verse 19 and 20, the first thing he says is, these two religious approaches won't work because I have this problem in my heart. I am not righteous. Look at what he says. He says, wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. He makes a statement in verse 20 that is affirmed all the way through the Bible. No one's righteous. Not a one of us have righteousness in ourselves. We cannot, we will not. It's impossible for us to reach the standard. And what it says, remember wisdom here, and he uses wisdom kind of a couple ways. It kind of has different shades for Solomon, but here he says the wise man does what? Look at it. Gives strength. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who run a city. Now watch this. Religious approach that is the righteous approach. Overly righteous. The way that they are going to solve this problem for you is by giving you 10 rulers. Meaning that they're going to give you people and programs and systems that will govern your sinfulness, all right? So what do we do in youth group? We take kids to camp, and we get a whole bunch of really godly people who look like they've been drinking, you know, lemon juice, and they stand at the back of the room with their arms crossed looking over the kids to keep them in line. And it doesn't work because at night those people are all, you know, they want to go to bed at 8 o'clock and the kids are sneaking out all over the campground trying to burn the place down. Which one of my youth groups actually almost did. I mean, for a minute, a couple of those people with their arms crossed turned their head, and two of my teenagers were, it had been like massive arid summer. I mean, you know, almost drought conditions. And they threw a couple cherry bombs into this grass, and next thing you know, we had this fire. It's roaring. Just for a second, you turn your head. I mean, but this is, we give you systems, we give you people, we tell you if you just will find somebody to be accountable. And I'm for accountability, but it's got to be gospel. You got to hear where I'm going this. If you just get three guys with you and you just tell them all your sins every week, you'll solve the problem. Except here's what happens. We have these rulers who are around us, but if we really have deep sin issues, what do? We lie. No, I didn't look at any internet sites this week. I didn't. And this is what Solomon says. Solomon says, wisdom, meaning seeing life from God's perspective, having an attitude of faith, trusting Jesus, will do what 10 rulers can't do in your life. But the flip side is verse 21 says, because I looked around and there's nobody righteous, I'm not righteous, there's not anybody who does good. So the other side says, see, you don't need all these rulers, you just need to accept yourself the way you are. You need to have self-esteem, you need to feel good about you. Doesn't matter what your sexual orientation is, it doesn't matter if you have these habits and these problems in your life. Nobody's, and both religious systems address this issue of sinfulness and just kind of create systems that throws up your hand and either creates an avenue for us to get to God or creates a system where God just affirms us as we are. And Solomon's like, neither one of these really works. So then he talks about our mouth. Look at this. Verse 21 and 22. Do not take heart with all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you have yourself cursed others. He says, listen, this really shows up in the way we talk. In the book of James, James basically tells us that what comes out of our mouth is the clearest reflection of what really is in our heart. And that the things that we say, the way that we speak, really it becomes a wellspring. It's kind of the fountain that shows the spring or the mouth of the river that's inside of our hearts. And what Solomon's saying is, listen, we get mad because we hear other people saying stuff, cursing us or saying bad things, popping off, you know. We went to the Missouri-Illinois football game a couple weeks ago. It was amazing how all of a sudden these fans from the two schools both were popping off to each other and everybody wanted to get in a fight, you know. We hear people who say bad things about us and it's almost like we have our ear tuned to hear our name. I mean, have you ever been walking by somebody and somebody said something that sounded like your name and you just like pulled the brakes and backed up and was like, what are they saying? We like have tuned our ears to hear our name. And so we get really good at this. But then what Solomon says is, listen, you hear somebody curse you, the religious system says, no, you can't do that. That's evil. You talk bad about me and we've got to solve that. You need to like go to confession or you need to do all this kind of stuff to fix this because you've wronged me. And Solomon says, yo, dude, come on, for real, just for a minute, be honest with yourself. Your mouth is worse than that person's mouth. You're the biggest gossip in town. But the religious system doesn't solve that. It doesn't solve the fact that I can't control my tongue because the issue isn't what I say, it's what's in my heart, and what's in my heart comes out. Neither religious system will fix that. So we create these systems. I'm not going to cuss this week, I promise. Gosh darn it. I'm not going to say this about, I'm going to work really hard not to, and we create systems where we make it all work for ourselves. But they don't. Verse 23, he says, all this I've tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? Next thing Solomon says, this is a problem because we have to interact with what we actually know and believe. What happens is that the fundamentalists, who took all the fun out of fundamentalism, the fundamentalist approach, the religious, the overly righteous approach narrowly defines everything. The liberal approach won't define anything. Now, here at Genesis, we say it like this. We say that the Bible is clear on some big things and that the scriptures are very clear about things like the deity of Jesus, the fact that God is one God, three persons. There are some big overarching things. We believe that the Bible is teaches about itself, that it is the scriptures, it is the word of God, and that God has given this, and we can trust the scriptures as God's revelation of himself. There's three. There's a lot more. We got people going through the gospel class, which is kind of our introduction to Genesis class. We're telling them this, that there are things that we hold as a church in the closed hand. There are things that we see in the Bible. The Bible teaches clearly. It doesn't mean that we have everything figured out, but we know that the Bible teaches some things clearly. These things are in our closed hand. We are not giving these things up. The flip side of that is that there are a lot of things that are in our open hand, meaning there are a lot of things, a lot of beliefs, a lot of issues, that there's differences of opinion even among Christians. And what happens is that on those issues, on the issues that are in our open hand, we can sit around, we can talk about them, we can debate them. I may have a certain view on them, but you may have a differing view. We can sit around, debate them, have a good time talking about it. We're going to link arms as Christians and go forward together. On the closed hand issues, I will not give these up. And if you don't believe these, I would encourage you to go back to the Bible, first of all. But we're not going to debate and argue over these. These are who we are. But here's what happens. Religious systems that focus on righteousness tend to find everything and put it over here in a closed hand. So how you believe about, you know, issues like, did God choose us before the foundation of the world? Closed hand, man, we're not. You got to believe it right way. Or when is Jesus coming back? What's that going to look like? You know, issues of lifestyle. Boy, it's all over here. Can you drink? Should you drink or should you not drink? It's all over here. The overly wicked in Solomon's, everything's in the open hand. We don't believe anything. And what Solomon says is, listen, I've pursued my whole life trying to be wise. I've come to the realization that I can't figure it out. These things are sometimes too deep. It's a good place to be. But he says, but I pursue wisdom. He doesn't give up and say, this stuff is too deep, so we just all need to learn to get along. It doesn't matter what you believe, no big deal. But he doesn't say, man, I've got life all figured out. I've got everything. I've got my system down to a T. And if you don't fit in my system, you're really on the outside. He says, listen, there is a balance here. There is a middle road. There is a place that is the gospel that calls me to change and to trust Jesus and to know God. All right, last couple things here, and then we'll tie this up by applying what is it that he says. He goes on last few verses here. He says, I turn to my heart to know and search out and seek wisdom and the scheme of things. Meaning, I really am trying to figure this out and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness about madness. And I find something more bitter than death. The woman whose heart is snares and nets and who escapes and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. He says, there is another problem, and this problem has two approaches, but man, the people who tend to be, you know, the overly wicked, they're really going to get railroaded by this. The people who just say, it doesn't matter, there is a such thing as temptation and sin. Now, context is everything here. Solomon, the entire book of Ecclesiastes is written by a dude who's old to dudes who are young. You read this passage, if you break everything down, and I'm not going to do too much of this morning, break it down, but if you kind of do word-for-word study, you're going to feel like Solomon is like totally digging on women, all right? He's like, eventually, the last verse he says, or next last verse, he says, all right, here's the thing, guys. I looked around, you know, about one guy out of 1,000 is a pretty good guy. The rest of us are really messed up, but one. He says, but none of the women are. They're all whacked out, all right? You know, and, you know, guys are laughing and women are like, all right, I'm really uncomfortable with this. But he's talking to guys and he's saying, listen, here's the deal. By the way, the number 1,000 isn't random. If you've been around for a while, Solomon said, 1 out of 1,000 guys, I haven't found 1 out of 1,000 women that are this way. He had 1,000 women. That's the point, okay? This is all perspective here. It's not sexism. Solomon in the book of Proverbs is very, very positive about women. In fact, he pictures wisdom as a beautiful woman. I mean, he almost personifies wisdom in the feminine, okay? It's not negative about women. He's a dude talking to dudes about, and here's what he's saying. He's saying, man, guys, if you have this liberal, leftist kind of approach to life that just says, you know, all sexuality is okay, and it doesn't matter your approach to this. I mean, all this is okay. Here's the deal. Women are out to get you, man. And they will use whatever means possible, and I won't fill in the blanks. You guys can do that yourself. It's actually very clear in the text, okay? And they will trap you. And what you thought was just this fun occasion will turn out to be chains on your wrists, chains on your feet. When I was in a little town called California, Missouri, working with teenagers, I saw this clearly because for most of the teenage girls who are graduating high school in the town, their whole life purpose, it was a small town, central Missouri. There were not very many kids with a lot of ambition to get out of town. And for most of the girls who graduated high school, their goal was to have a husband, have babies, and just live somewhere in town, and not necessarily in that order. And guy after guy, even from the youth groups that I work with, guy after guy after guy would go, and some girl would throw herself at him, and next thing you know, they were having a relationship, and she was pregnant. And in her mind, this was her goal the whole time. Because in that town, once you're pregnant, you get married. And all these kids who are 16, 17, 18 years old are getting married. And every guy, man, it's like, you know, deer in the headlights, duh, whoo, you know, here we go. And next thing you know, he's like, oh, dude, my life's all messed up because I'm with this girl I don't even like. I have to marry her. Boom, shackles. Solomon's talking to dudes about, so don't get all freaked out, but here's the deal. How does this work? Well, the righteousness side will say, so set up all these systems, sign cards, make rules, you know, so girls have to wear skirts so long and shorts so long, and they have to, you know, cover everything up, and let's make it really good. They have to wear skirts, you know. I mean, it's not just pants. You have to wear down to the floor and have a bun, and, you know, girls can't put makeup on, because if you don't put makeup on, girls, we're going to be okay. That's a lie, okay? Our guys are incredible at figuring out how to, you know, make sense out of that. Trying to keep this G-rated, all right. And so if we make rules, guys just find ways to kind of circumvent the rules to get what they want, and girls do too. But if I just give in to it, boom, shackles. That's what Solomon's saying, and this is the deal. I-285 keeps coming up on these issues, and it can't fix them. So what's the answer? Let's go back and look at verse 18. It is good that you should take hold of this. Meaning, remember, don't be overly righteous, don't be overly wicked. And from that, withhold not your hand, for the one who, big giant letters ought to jump out, fears God, and look at what it says, fears God will come out from both of them. He doesn't say the one who fears God will find balance between the two. He says the one who fears God will come out from both of them. What does it mean to fear God? It means to come to the point where I recognize who he is. I see his righteousness and I am freaked out by it. But I realize his love and his grace, and I find where those two things meet. Where the righteousness of and love of God meet is at the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave his life. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible says this, for our sake, he, meaning God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness. Do you see the word? The righteousness of God. Let me unpack this verse, because this is kind of where Solomon's going, although I'll be honest, as you really study Solomon, he didn't quite have the cross figured out, but he knew that God's grace was the answer. He says, for our sake, meaning for you and for me, God made him who knew no to be sin, who knew no sin, meaning you and I are not righteous. Our good works, we're not going to get there. We are not going to be good enough, but God took Jesus, who was. Jesus lived up to the standard. He was perfect in every way. He never sinned. He never blew it. And God took Jesus. He took our sin and credited to the account of Jesus, and he took Jesus' perfection. And for those who know Jesus, not those who keep the religious system, not those who keep the rules, not those who go, well, I'm accepted, and so it doesn't matter what I do. Those who know Jesus, those who have trusted Jesus Christ to be their Savior, to be their Lord, to be the ruler of their lives, those who have given themselves to Christ, God takes his righteousness and he places it in our account. There is this unbelievable, in the Bible, it's almost an economic exchange where my bank account that has nothing is traded for his bank account that is eternally full. I'm the sinner. I can't be righteous. Jesus is perfect. Jesus dies to take my sin. And God imparts his righteousness to me. And so righteousness for a person is not something I cannot achieve. The Bible teaches us all, none are righteous, not even one, that our righteousness is as filthy rags. Our attempts, listen, if you're in here and you're like the good person who's trying hard, the Bible teaches us that our attempts at righteousness are like filthy rags. And I'm not going to do it here, but I would double dog dare you to look up the passage where it deals with that and look up what filthy rags really means. It's a gross, gross image. It is filthy, disgusting. Your goodness, your religion is filthy to God. We cannot be religious enough. Don't be overly wicked. Don't be overly righteous. Don't try to be too wise. The answer is the gospel. And the gospel is the message of grace, meaning God does in and for me what I could never do for myself, and I trust him. Grace means that Jesus gives to me what I don't deserve, and righteousness is that. And so what grace does, grace calls us, meaning there's a point in life where all of a sudden I'm pursuing whatever religious system, but all of a sudden grace calls, means grace speaks into my life and leads me to Jesus. Grace not only calls us, but grace also forgives us. Meaning God steps in our life through the cross of Jesus, and my brokenness and wickedness and sin, all the problems that are raised in this passage, I receive blessing and forgiveness. Grace changes us, it transforms us, meaning grace never leaves me where I am. And grace ultimately empowers, means gives me a strength. And so The religious approach that is righteousness, self-righteousness, says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. The religious approach is kind of over here in the wicked side. And by the way, I didn't mean to say you guys are the righteous ones. It's just kind of where my hands are going, okay? You guys are the good people. You guys are the bad ones. Okay. The side is overly wicked, says, I'm accepted. It's no big deal if I obey. And the gospel, the way of the gospel, says, because of Jesus Christ, I am completely accepted. But it creates this passion in me to obey God. I'm not accepted because I obey. I obey because I'm accepted. I have met Christ. He is changing my life. I love him. He's making all the difference in the world to me. And because of that, my heart changes. This side over here, the righteousness, says, I'm okay because I do the good things. This side over here says, because of Jesus, I'm okay, and it doesn't matter what I do. The gospel says, no, both sides are fouled up. And I'll just circle around the highway. Christ transforms, but he also forgives. And that's what we find. And we find this in the cross. So we do communion. This is what we do. We do communion for this reason. It is a reminder to us that the only solution is the cross. Religion, as he says in the text, will destroy, and it'll kill you young. But the cross transforms and forgives. And at Genesis, we're about the gospel, the way that Solomon wants, and what we're cutting through is to say, listen, we need, the gospel has to preach both ways. And if you're here and you've kind of been in a church where you've heard all the messages to all the bad people telling them how to get their lives straight, you need to hear the gospel preaching and screaming in your ear. Your righteousness is not going to cut it. Your righteousness is filthy. And if you're kind of the mindset of, well, you know, it doesn't matter. I can do whatever I want because God forgives me. You need to hear the gospel screaming in your ear. Listen, you need to repent. Come to Jesus. He will change you, but it's a life of a journey of transformation. It's not just be whoever I am and that's okay. And the cross calls us to this. And so as we do communion, the whole point of communion is that we come up here and we partake of the cup, we partake of the bread in remembrance of the price that Jesus paid to become our sin. Because he became my unrighteousness on the cross. And the great exchange took place there. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, I just want to encourage you for a few minutes, examine yourself. We're going to sing a song. We're going to celebrate. We're going to talk about it. But examine yourself for a minute. Ask yourself, how does the gospel need to preach into my life right now? But if you're here today and you've never come to the point where you've trusted Christ to begin with, you may have bought into a religious system. You need to come to the point where you say, Jesus, you are my God. I trust you and I give myself to you. I give up my attempts to righteousness and I trust you and what you did for me. That's it. That's what it means to become a follower of Jesus. It means to trust what Jesus did on the cross to be the only solution to the problem of righteousness. And so as we have communion, if you're not a follower of Jesus, I would encourage you just kind of where you're at, deal with that. But wherever you're at, interact with Jesus and the cross. I'm going to pray. The band's going to come out. We have offering plates up here because for those who are part of Genesis, this is a way that we can give back. So as you come partake of communion, you can just leave your offering in the basket. If you're a guest, we do not ask or expect you to give. But we're going to celebrate communion because he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Lord, I praise you and I worship you. I celebrate you. I exalt in you because you are the answer. And Lord, our religious attempts to goodness or just to justify ourselves will never find you. But thank God you came and found us. For that, I praise you. Thank you for the cross this morning as we celebrate communion. Move deeply in our hearts. And I just ask that you'll do a great work in us this morning. In your name I pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. Just kind of be reflexive. You can sing if you want to. But when it's time for you, you've kind of interacted with God and done business with him. If you feel comfortable, come down the center aisle, partake communion. We'll have our people we're serving come on down right now and prepare for that. And just do business with the cross and with Jesus this morning.